Good morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, the last part of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a good statement, isn't it? We'd like to build our message on that text today. Salvation is of the Lord. What do you know about Jonah? He has a lot of negatives, not too many positives. This is one of the positives. The statement that he made, salvation is of the Lord. It's a profound truth. A very simple statement, but a profound truth. And we'd like to focus on that statement that Jonah made when he was in the belly of the whale, a sea monster. The King James calls it a whale, some type of a sea monster. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the stomach of that whale. The skeptic says impossible. Impossible for anyone to remain in the stomach of that sea monster for 3 days and three nights. It's impossible. You know something? They're right. They're right. Impossible. But they left out the rest of the story. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe that God could keep Jonah alive in that stomach of the whale for 3 days and three nights? I have no doubt about it. In fact, God could have provided him with a comfortable suite, running hot and cold water, colored television, microwave. He could have provided all of that. Don't get me wrong, he didn't. You read the book and you'll find that he didn't. Jonah had a rough time because he had some lessons to learn. God was teaching him a lesson. Jonah is a prophet of God, and he was a missionary. God called him to be a missionary. He was to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. You know why? They were sinners. And this bigoted Jew could not believe that any sinners could be saved. And so what does Jonah do? Instead of going to Nineveh, like God told him, he buys a ticket for a ship that goes in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He wanted to get out of there. He wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites. You know the story. God allowed a severe storm to come on that ship. The ship was about to sink. Where was Jonah? Asleep in the bilges. And the captain of the ship goes to Jonah and says, "What is the cause of the storm?" And Jonah admits, "I'm to blame. This storm is on us because I have disobeyed God." He admits that. Okay, how can we calm the storm? Calm the sea and stop the storm? Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." They didn't want to do that, but they realized that there was no other hope. They threw him overboard, and God provided this whale, this great sea monster, to swallow him. For the next 3 days and 3 nights, he spent in the stomach of that whale. A horrible, horrible experience if you read the book of Jonah. And finally, Jonah comes to his senses. It's in chapter 2, the last part of verse 9. "Salvation is of the Lord." That was the greatest statement that Jonah had ever made. Salvation is of the Lord. Read the next verse. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." As soon as Jonah came to his senses and made that terrific statement, "Salvation is of the Lord responds. The fish spews him out on dry ground. And where did the fish spew Jonah? Dry ground? Nineveh, of all places. That's where God wanted him to go. That's where Jonah did not want to go, but God had his way. Spewed him out in the very place where Jonah didn't want to go, because he hated the Ninevites. He was a missionary, and he hated them. And I can speak from the missionary perspective. I believe you have to love the people if you're going to win them. Do you believe that? You have to love the people if you're going to win them. And Jonah didn't love the people. And Jonah was very skeptical. When he went into Nineveh, his message was not to a message of salvation. That was not the message that God gave to him. The message that he had for Nineveh was judgment. 40 days. And God is going to bring judgment upon your city. You know, the evangelist is told that you are never supposed to speak about judgment. That's not what you're supposed to preach about. Because you'll lose your audience. You can't build a mega church and tell the people that if unless you repent, you're going to go to hell. You can't do that. And Jonah mistrusted God. He was skeptical. He knew that his message was supposed to be a message of judgment. In 40 days, there is going to be judgment upon this city. That was his message. But Jonah was skeptical. He knew God was a God of mercy, and that was a problem with Jonah. It would be just like God to forgive them instead of judging them. Jonah had a big problem, didn't he? And the Lord was dealing with him. And when he comes to this statement, salvation is of the Lord, a profound truth, it's a simple statement. But as soon as he spoke that profound word, the Lord intervened, and he was rescued from the great sea monster. By the way, do you believe that this account of Jonah is true, historical truth? Or do you believe that it is a fairy tale or a parable? I believe it is true. It's historical. It really happened. And you know why I believe that? Because the Lord Jesus did. That's good enough for me. Taking this as our theme today, I would like to consider 7 characteristics of salvation, 7 factors of salvation. Number 1, it is God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his salvation. Because you see, it is God who planned salvation. In a past eternity, the Trinity of the Godhead was involved in planning Calvary. Do you believe that? Secondly, salvation is pictured by God in the Old Testament. How many types, how many pictures in the Old Testament can you find that salvation is of the Lord? How about Adam and Eve? You remember the coats of skins that God provided for Adam and Eve? How did they get the coats of skins? An animal had to die. They tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. And it didn't work. It didn't satisfy God. And God provided them coats of skins from animals. Animals that gave up their life and shed their blood to provide a covering for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you believe that that is a type of salvation by blood? How about Abel? Abel provided an offering, built an altar, placed a lamb on that altar, and that lamb died in Abel's place. In contrast to Cain, Cain was a religious man too, wasn't he? He built an altar. You know what he put on that altar? The fruit of his own labor. God wasn't satisfied with it, but God was satisfied with Abel's offering of a lamb. Why? Shed blood, picturing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Isaac? Up there in Mount Moriah, God said to Abraham, the father, I want you to take your son into the mountain. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to offer your son on that altar. Isaac was a sinner, and he deserved to die. You know the story. It's in Genesis chapter 22. Before Abraham was able to bring that knife through the body of his beloved son Isaac, there was a ram caught in the thickets. And Abraham takes that ram, places it upon the altar, and takes Isaac off from the altar, and he kills the ram in the stead of Isaac. Can you see a picture of salvation there? The Passover, the firstborn, was subject to die. The reason? Sinner. He had to die. And the only hope for the firstborn, they took a lamb. They sacrificed the lamb. They caught the blood in a basin, and they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house where the firstborn was. And when the destroying angel came, the Lord passed over and protected the firstborn from judgment. Do you see a picture of the blood shed for salvation? God planned it. God pictures it in the Old Testament. Number three, God provided our salvation in the Incarnation. The coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. Why did he come? I'll tell you why he came. To go to Calvary. To shed his blood for our salvation. Planned by God. Pictured in the Old Testament. Provided in the Incarnation, and it was purchased by his precious blood when he died on the cross. Number five, proclaimed to the whole world through the gospel. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have the responsibility to proclaim this message. The message that Jonah shared in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. And it pleased God when all men are saved. You want a verse? 2 Peter 3:9. It is God's salvation. Number two, it is a common salvation. The book of Jude speaks about the common salvation. Common salvation means for everyone, for all of us. Now, not all will be saved, but all have an opportunity to be saved. Do you believe that? Not everyone is going to be saved. But every human being in the world has an opportunity to be saved. You know the word whosoever in John 3:16, that famous verse, we must have it here someplace. Whosoever. Underscore that in your Bible, because what does it mean? It means that it is a common salvation. It is for whosoever will. For the rich. If you're rich, salvation is available. If you're poor, salvation is available. If you're a Catholic, salvation is available. If you're a Protestant, I'm not a Protestant, but if you're a Protestant, salvation is available. If you're a Jew, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Hindu, you can go on and on. Everyone is included in the whosoever because it is a common salvation. Now, there are two conditions for salvation. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to meet the two conditions. The first condition is you have to be a sinner. If you're not a sinner, forget it. Salvation is only for sinners, guilty sinners, bad sinners. Good sinners. I don't know what that means. Every sinner in the world has salvation available. That's the first condition. You've got to be a sinner. If you recognize that you're lost, you're condemned, you're on your way to hell, you're in good shape because salvation is available for you. First condition is you have to be a sinner. The second condition is you have to believe. That includes repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16. Everyone is included in John 3:16. Those that are believers and those that are unbelievers are included. I should have said John 3:36. Two classes of people, believers, unbelievers, all of them included. And what does it say in that verse? He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Aren't you glad? Have you had the experience? Have you repented of your sin and by faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. What does that mean? Simple language, going to end up in hell? Salvation has appeared to all mankind by the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 will tell you that. It's appeared to all men. I believe that any sincere seeking sinner is going to meet the Savior. Do you believe that? I'm going to repeat that because it's important. I believe that every seeking sinner is going to meet the Savior. You want an example of that? The Ethiopian eunuch there in the wilderness, riding in that chariot on his way home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. What was he doing? Reading the book of Isaiah. Why? He was seeking for the truth. He had experienced the religion of the Jews in Jerusalem, and that just didn't satisfy his heart. He was seeking. He was a seeking sinner. And what did God do about it? Performed a miracle. He sent an evangelist named Philip to go and talk to him about the Savior. Because the Ethiopian eunuch was a seeking sinner, God made sure that he met the Savior. Think of another illustration that I remember when I was very young. Some of you maybe remember T. Ernest Wilson, beloved missionary from Angola, Africa. He's with the Lord. I remember T. Ernest Wilson telling the story. In Angola, he and his companions went into a village where the gospel was never preached before. It was new to them. And they preached the gospel. A number of people, including the chief of the tribe, received Christ as his personal Savior, and he proved in his lifetime that he was a true believer in the Lord Jesus. T. Ernest Wilson said to this new convert, "How does it come that you were so ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ?" The chief said, "For years, I would lie on my bed at night. I would look up into the heavens." And he said, "That told me that there was a God." And then he said, "You folks came and introduced that God to me. I didn't have a choice. I had to receive the Lord." I say again, I believe that every true seeking sinner is going to find the Lord. It is God's salvation, number one. It is a common salvation available for everyone. Number three, it is a great salvation. It's great. The writer to the Hebrews endorses that. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" There's no greater salvation. There's nothing greater in the world than salvation made available to every one of us here today. Because it is a great salvation, it's a great tragedy to neglect it. Do you believe that? The greatest tragedy a sinner can make is to neglect or reject it. Very few people want to admit that they are Christ rejectors. They admit that they're Christ neglectors. What's the difference? A neglector or a rejector? Beloved, they're both going to hell. They're both going to hell. It's a great salvation. The condescension of the Lord Jesus, leaving his position in heaven for a past eternity and coming into this world. It was great because it provided our salvation. His death, his resurrection, the greatest experience in the universe, greater than creation, much greater. When it comes to creation, all that was required is God spoke a word and the worlds came into existence. That was very simple for an almighty God, wasn't it? When it came to the salvation of your precious soul, a word from his lips would not suffice. He had to go to Calvary. God's great Son today is our great High Priest. Aren't you glad? He's our advocate. He's pleading our case. He's our intercessor. He stands between us and God. He's our mediator. Number four, it is the only salvation. There is no other. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 2. It was spoken by Peter. There's no other salvation. You mean you can't get saved by your good works? You can't. You can't get saved by baptism? You can't. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. I suppose I've told this before, but I'll just tell it again. My Aunt Lorraine, she was probably in her upper 80s, about where I am today. She was dying of cancer. Stuartville, Minnesota. That's 10 miles south of Rochester. Aunt Lorraine was in the care center, nursing home. She was dying. Each time we visited her, she was weaker. Very religious person. As I looked at Aunt Lorraine, I decided I have to share the gospel. I told her about the Savior. I could tell she was not very happy about it, because she had her own religion, she had her own minister that would talk to her about it, and her renegade nephew didn't qualify to talk to her about it. But I told her anyway. And finally she said, I think I will be all right because I was baptized when I was a baby and I have been faithful to my mother's religion. I tell you, I could have cried on the spot. Do you know of anything in the Bible that says that if you are baptized as a baby and faithful to your mother's religion, that you're going to heaven? I don't know of anything like that. We went to Aunt Lorraine's funeral. And the minister of that church preached a very, very wonderful gospel message. I praise the Lord for the simple, clear gospel message that he preached. His conclusion to his message was, Mrs. Nichols, that was her name, Mrs. Nichols is in heaven today because she was baptized when she was a baby and she has been faithful in this church all her life. I tell you, that's when I could have cried. After he preached a clear gospel message and he comes up with something like that. You see, there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. That's the end of it. And what do people do? They add reformation. They add religious rituals, baptism and so on. They add their good works. They add church membership. They add ordinances. They add their morality, sincerity. Signing a paper, that's a common one. The counselor had a piece of paper and said that if I receive the Lord as Savior, just sign my name. I sign my name, so I must be saved. No, that's not the way of salvation. Or the preacher said, if you come up to the front and shake my hand, why, you will be saved. That's not the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, is he your Savior? Do you know that he is your Savior? Number five, it's a personal salvation. Every individual person has to respond. What did the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus? You. He didn't say you all. He said you must be born again. One of the sad conditions in Christendom today, there are many people who are religious but lost. That's where I was for 20 years. Very religious, but lost. Now, each circumstance of your conversion is going to be different. The circumstances leading to your conversion will be different. That's true of Nicodemus. That was true of the woman at the well. That's true of Paul, the apostle. Each circumstance is going to be different. I was personally saved while I was on PT boats during the Second World War in the Philippine Islands on the island of Samar about 7 o'clock in the morning. I have an idea that not too many of you were on PT boats during the Second World War. Circumstances are going to be different, but the consequences are going to be identical. A brother in another assembly here in the Twin City area, he came to me after a meeting and he said, you know, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. I've believed in him. But he said, I can't say that I can specifically point to a time of my conversion. My answer to him was, your salvation does not depend on you remembering a date. You say you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Your salvation is depending upon the Savior, the one who died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. Now, in my particular conversion testimony, no one told me when I got saved, say, you know, it would be a good idea if you, in the fly leaf of your New Testament, that's all I had at the time, if you would write in the fly leaf of your New Testament the date of your conversion, it would be good for you to remember the date. I didn't do that. And you know what? 60-some years later, I can't give you a date. I know it was about 7 o'clock in the morning. I know it was in a thatch roof chapel on Samar Island during the Second World War. The date really doesn't matter. The experience of receiving Christ as your Savior is what is important. Number 6, and we're struggling for time, it's a present salvation. It's a salvation to enjoy today. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because we have no promise of tomorrow. The moment you were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ was the beginning of your eternal journey. Let me run that past again. The moment you were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ was the time, the beginning of your eternal journey. 3 aspects of salvation. I was saved, my case back in the Philippine Islands. Present, I am being saved every day of my life. And I'm thankful for that. Future tense, I will be saved when I go home to heaven, and it could be pretty soon. Number 7, it's an eternal salvation. The Lord says in Isaiah 51, my salvation shall be forever. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. I like that word, don't you? Eternal life. And then the next sentence, they shall never perish. I like that one too. No one, he says, will pluck them out of my hand, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. The believer is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The believer is in the hands of the Father. That's what you call double security. You and I, as believers, are as sure of heaven as if we were walking the street of gold today. I don't think too many of you would remember the name Oscar Anderson. I'm sure, Jim, you do, don't you, and Mary? Oscar Anderson. You ladies remember Oscar Anderson from the Northeast Assembly? Oscar Anderson. He was a beloved brother. I'm dating back to the 1950s now. Oscar Anderson was not a real teacher or preacher, but he was an encourager. It was very common to see Mr. Anderson with his arm around someone and whispering some scripture into their ear. That was Mr. Anderson, a beloved brother. Didn't do much public preaching that I remember. One of his tasks at the Northeast Assembly was to give out the announcements. He would get up there on the platform, and before he would give out the announcements, he would take a deep breath, and this is what he would say. It's grand to be saved. Almost every time. And you can tell by the way he said it that he meant it from his heart. And I'd like to close our meeting today. It's grand to be saved. Do you agree? It's grand to be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful salvation. Salvation that Jonah had to learn from a very bitter experience. And the real bitter experience is what our Savior experienced at Calvary. Salvation is of the Lord. And we would like to repeat what Mr. Anderson used to say. It's grand to be saved. We thank thee for this opportunity. We thank thee for the fellowship of this assembly, the food that will soon be distributed. We thank thee for this provision, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.